Welcome to the Overflow Podcast. We pray you are encouraged by this message. For more info, notes, or other messages, download the Overflow Church app or visit our website at overflowdfw.com.
So, hey, we're starting this series today called Worthy. Somebody say Worthy. And we know that Jesus is worthy. Come on, we know that he is so worthy. In fact, he's the only one that is worthy of your worship. He's the only one that's worthy of that. However, God also looks at our lives, and this is going to be really difficult for some of you, but the Lord sees you as worthy. And I want you to just let that sit in. Don't dismiss everything else I say today. I want you to understand that religion will just tell you that you're not fit for God. Yeah. And you are in your natural state, you are not. Let's just be absolutely clear that without Jesus, you are not fit to be in God's presence. And we're going to explore that today. But the Lord sees you as incredibly valuable. That the Lord sees you as an investment. Come on, it's one thing for you to, have you ever believed in someone? They came to you and they were maybe going to go on a mission trip, or maybe they were needing some funding for someone, and you saw them as a worthy investment, so you gave them money? Yeah. Why? Because you believed in them. You thought that they were worthy of that investment. Can I tell you today that when the Lord saw you, he saw you as worth the investment. Yeah. And he paid a high price. So that's where we're going on this series. And I'm going to be repeating myself probably a lot in that statement. I just want you to allow the Lord to start seeing yourself rightly. Yeah. And it's so critical. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, one of the first verses that I memorized in scripture that has marked me, that has probably been quoted most weeks of my journey with the Lord. And it says that in Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the hall of faith. It tells the story of all these people that have gone on before us. And then he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by all these witnesses that are cheering us on, that have gone on the journey before us, all the pioneers of our faith, he says they did good. They weren't perfect, but they were good. And he says this, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So he's saying, listen, don't get so focused on someone else's journey. I want you to focus on Jesus's. And he says this, that he is the author and the perfecter, some translations say finisher, the beginning and the end of our faith. He established your faith. He started it. He's going to finish it. For who the joy, and this is the part of that verse that we're focusing on, for the who the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross was incredibly difficult for Jesus to endure, but he found joy in it. How could he have joy? The paradox, right? The paradox is, was it joyful or was it difficult? The answer is yes. The reward that he would get for his suffering is you. So Jesus goes to the cross with sorrow, with pain, with struggle, with tension, which we're going to be exploring this entire series, but it was the joy that kept him going. It was for the delight of his heart that he said, I know it's going to be painful. I know no one else has ever had to suffer like this, but it's going to be worth it. The joy that was set before him was you. It was me. And there's benefits that come from that cross. And I believe that when Jesus goes to that cross, he's going, you know what? The people that I love so deeply are going to benefit so much from my suffering. And this is at the heart of the gospel. He endured the cross, scorned the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He reigns above it all. So we're going to spend the better part of the next 2 months exploring the subject of his joy, of his delight. Ephesians chapter 1. We've got a lot of scripture today, all right? That's good news. Come on. A lot of scripture. We're kind of all over the place, but it's all going to point to the same direction. So this is Paul. with a prayer in Ephesians, through many of the epistles, you'll see the apostle Paul praying for the church. He writes these prayers out to show us what the Lord wants. Really, he's in sync with the Lord with his prayers, and he says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." And if you have a paper Bible and you're taking paper notes, or you're using a digital Bible, then there's some things I want you to highlight here. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not just a few spiritual blessings, all of them. In the heavenly realms, because we were good. Because we deserved it. No, but because we are united with Christ. This is the goal of our life, union with the Lord. Even before he made the world, God loved us. Before he created anything, he loved you. And he chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. God designed you to be faultless. He designed you that way. I know that you haven't been living that way, but the way that he designed you to be is for you to be a person without fault. This was his design. We know. We've all fallen short. We've all messed that up. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. God can do whatever he wants to do. And we say, oh, God's God, he's going to do. God wanted to send Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. That's crazy. How does it give him great pleasure? Because he desires and wants and loves you. Because he sees you as worthy. It's what he wanted to do. And he's not trying to get out of it. Have you ever been at the point? I've been in points in my life where I've been like, God, I just can't get over this issue. Do you regret dying for me? I mean, I almost had that thought. Do you even want me, Lord? Yes. The answer is yes. So because of that, we praise God for the glorious grace he poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness. As kind as you think God may be, he's more kind than that. In grace that he purchased our freedom. Remember that word, freedom. With the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. So he's saying, listen, I want you to be clean. I want you to be pure. I want you to be whole. And I want you to understand things about me. And it doesn't come from intellectualism. It comes from relationship. So what we have is this issue with all of us struggle with this thing called self-worth, right? And it's one of the largest contributors to the flourishing life or the demise of our life, the way that you see yourself. And what you don't want to be, what you do want to be is you want to be sober-minded in that, right? You don't need to have a high self-image. You need to have an accurate self-image. But the accurate self-image, I guarantee you, is way higher than you think. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. We live in a self-absorbed culture. Self-help, self-care, self-improvement, all this stuff. Listen, I am not talking this morning about sanctified narcissism. And if And all you got to do is scroll on social media for 5 minutes and you'll realize that people are mostly obsessed with themselves.
I just need some self-care.
Right? And what I found is that people are continually trying to appeal to their self and do all the things that they want and everything that makes them happy. What I found is that they never get that. They just keep chasing it. And it never happens. If I just read another book, if I can go to another spot, if I can just continue going in debt to make me feel better about the foolish decisions I've made. Listen, I'm not talking about sanctified narcissism. I'm not talking about that. But I'm also not promoting, which many have in the church historically, self-loathing and sentiments of false humility, because that's normally what we get. Because we kind of cover up this insecurity that we have with the Lord, right? And we can't accept compliments. And so we say stuff like, it's all Jesus. Have y'all ever heard that? Someone real spiritual will say that to you. You'll give them a compliment. Oh, it's all the Lord. Well, it wasn't that good. Right? But I came into the kingdom at a point where it was like, if you said anything positive about yourself, and it really did like cause some legit insecurity with me and my relationship with the Lord. I thought God was mostly mad at me. He loved me. He kind of tolerated me. And so he sent Jesus for me, but he still doesn't really like me very much. He doesn't really enjoy me very much, because I had this idea that there was some that to say that I'm loved by God and to be confident in the love of God, that made me unspiritual. And it's really not a balance. So we got to have a balance. It's really just a robust view of the scriptures, and that's where we're going to spend this time understanding our value. And this will cause a humility in your life, by the way. If you say, oh, God loves me, and you think other people are less, you don't get it. You just missed it. So again, not narcissism. Understand that our induction into the kingdom is dying to self and being raised into a new life. The invitation to come to Jesus means that you are dying to your life, that you're surrendering your life, that you're surrendering your plans, that you're surrendering your sins, you're surrendering some things that you enjoy to the greater plan. But we are not worthless. I've heard that. We're just worthless, you know, people. Listen, we are valuable to the Father, and he considers us worthy of Jesus. And I again, not going to get into this whole false humility. Oh, you know, I'm just so yada yada. You can understand where you're at, but also start seeing yourself the way that God sees you. I'm trying to dial into this because I feel some of you are just kind of resistant to that right now. Well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. It is anti-gospel to use the word worthless to describe any human. That is anti-gospel. If you use the language and you say that person is a worthless human being, that is anti-gospel. You need to start not just seeing yourself the way that God sees you, but also start seeing others. And this helps you honor people that are not easy to love. This is why we honor people. We honor people because we understand that people are valuable to God. We understand that God created people in his image. And we look at people through a biblical lens and go, man, people are important enough to God that he would send Jesus to die for them. And I'm irritated because they got my grande non-fat latte wrong. And I mistreat people because I don't like the way they make me feel, because somehow it is all about me. Listen, understand this, that the worst person on their worst day is still valuable to God. I've watched women my whole life. I've watched women that did not have a sense of self-worth be in relationships with men that mistreated them because they thought, who else is going to love me? I've got to put up with this because who else is going to love me? Growing up, we had these neighbors that lived a couple houses down from us, and the mom and the dad got divorced and she remarried this man, and he was an Australian man, and he was very mean-spirited. I caught it, you know, just a little kid. I would go borrow, you know, mom would send me down the street to borrow a cup of sugar. And I remember one time showing up at the door, and I said, hey, can we borrow a cup of sugar? We used to do stuff like this back in the 1900s. And it always works. And so I remember going down and asking to borrow a cup of sugar, and he's like, we don't have a cup of sugar to give you, and don't ever come back. I mean, he was just this mean, narcissistic man. I remember being like, oh, okay, you know, like peeing my pants a little bit on the way home. And I remember my mom having conversations with this woman, you've got to get out of this relationship. Because he was abusive to her verbally. He would do it in front of other people. But he was also abusive to her physical. But she didn't think that she deserved anybody better. So what ends up happening is several years later, this man actually kills her at gunpoint. Because she did not see herself as valuable enough to get out of this relationship. Beloved, you're worth more than that. You were cherished. You were loved by the most wonderful man. Don't sell out to be accepted by some person that doesn't understand your value. Listen, don't be a prima donna about stuff. Don't get into all of that. But just understand that I'm worth more than this. Let's talk for a few moments about the difference between deserving and worth. So deserving is merit-based, right? You go to work, you put in 8 hours, you go to work for a wage. You deserve a wage that's coming back. It's measured by labor and production. It's merit-based. This is what you deserve. When we talk about the cross, when we talk about Jesus, we don't deserve Jesus. We're not entitled to receive what Jesus did. Right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. Right? You deserve to be punished for your sins. But mercy says you're not getting what you deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. So not only do I get my sins forgiven, I get new life in Christ that's full and rich and satisfying. And flourishing by the grace of God. So in his mercy, he forgives us. And in his grace, he empowers us to live this life in Christ. It's beautiful. So listen, understand, you don't deserve a relationship with God. If I went around the room or went around the world and I asked, when you die and you stand before a holy God, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? Most people will say, well, because I was a good person. I did the best I could. I was nice to people. I didn't cheat on my taxes. I didn't smoke too many left-handed cigarettes. Whatever. So we are like, what's that? Whoa. Listen. Yeah. So we think that we're entitled to this relationship with God because we've had moral goodness. Moral goodness. And moral goodness will get us somewhere, right? The problem is none of us are really that morally good. So we don't deserve a relationship with God. We're not entitled to it. So what we end up doing is we go, well, I'm better than, I'm no Hitler. We say things like that, right? Or I'm a better person than my neighbor is. And likely that's true. But your neighbor isn't the standard. Hitler isn't the standard for wickedness. I've been a good person, merit-based. I deserve to go to heaven. So we're talking about moral goodness. Moral excellence. Biblically, that's what we're saying when we're good. It's not saying that you don't have good intentions. Not saying that you're not good compared to other people. I'm sure you are. But the standard isn't other people. When we're dealing with the goodness, moral goodness, we measure it by God's moral goodness. And God's moral goodness is called holiness. And holiness means uncommon moral goodness. It means that God is far superior, more good than you can imagine. Morally good, morally speaking. And so this is why he cannot tolerate sin, because sin can't be in his presence, because he's just, it can't live there. Light doesn't tolerate darkness. Did you know that the most common word in Scripture when it describes God is not love? It's holiness. It's holy. God is holy. God is completely uncommon. He's morally excellent through and through. And because of that, he sets a very high standard of what goodness is. So when the Scripture says that there is none good, it's saying that there is no one that meets this moral standard that God has. It's a really high standard. So when we go before God, when we stand before God, we don't go, look at all I've done. Let me into heaven and reward me for all the good things I've done. He goes, you didn't do much. And he pulls out his measuring stick, if this is the way that you approach God, and he goes, oh, you're not anywhere on the chart. Because he doesn't just see the things that you did, he sees the thoughts that you had and the intentions that you had. And we go, oh, that. The thing I've been trying to hide from everyone, he sees it. So deserving? You do. Let's not talk about what you deserve. What you deserve is punishment for your sins. That's what you deserve. So we can't merit our way into right relationship with God, because the merits will always fall short. The good deeds will never be enough. And this is why the law was broken, because it gave a moral standard and nobody could keep it. And Hebrews tells us that. It says the law was messed up. It was dysfunctional in the sense that no one could keep the law. So you can't do anything to be in right relationship with God. But you can't do anything to be in right relationship with God, but you can be somebody who is in right relationship with God. And that person is a righteous person, a holy person. You got to be that, perfectly righteous, perfect, moral perfection. You've got to be that to be in God's presence. Count me out. I do pretty good most days, but morally perfect? No. I missed that mark. It's a pretty high standard. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, imputed righteousness. So it's not your moral excellence, it's his. How righteous do you have to be in God's presence? As righteous as God is. And you can't do that, but you can be that. And you can only be that through what Christ did. So we did not come to him in our righteousness. So he came to us with his. And he imputed, he put his righteousness on us. And this is why it changes the way that you live. This is the reason why when you are in Christ, you have sin. You go, ugh, I hate that I do that. If you don't, then I want to ask you today, are you in Christ? So that is deserving. It's merit-based. Number two is worth. And worth is value-based. Worth is determined by what someone is willing to pay. We're talking about value. If I got on Zillow today and decided I'm going to put my house on the market for $1 million, a sane person would not pay for that. The market value might say it's somewhere around, you know, $300,000, something like that, depending on the day. But I said, no, I know what I got. I've raised four children in this house. This house is sentimental. It means a lot to me. You would have to give me $1 million to buy my house. And let's just say that you decided to come to my house at group one night, because we've done a pretty good job of clearing it out. And you're like, Pastor Josh, I really like your house. And you said, would you sell it? You ever get those text messages? Are you interested in selling your property? I want to respond to them every time. $1 million. Then I can buy my land and my house on my land, and then you can leave me alone. $1 million. And you said, all right. And you write the check. How much is my house worth? $1 million. Because it's not determined by what the market says it's worth. It's determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. 1 Peter chapter 1:18. For you know that God paid a ransom. The word ransom is what someone would have to pay to set someone free. Someone who's enslaved. Someone who's in bondage. That's what the language ransom means. A payment made to provide for the release of someone held captive. God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Oh, I inherited a good life, but not a moral one. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. How much are you worth? How much are you worth? I don't care what Google says you're worth. I don't care what the market says you're worth. I don't care what you woke up thinking you're worth, or the person that mistreated thought you were worth. God looks at you and says, you know what they're worth? They're worth the precious blood of Jesus, the perfect, righteous, blameless blood of the Lamb of God. This is how much He wants you. Your value is determined by the highest amount that an individual is willing to pay. And there's never been a higher price that has been paid. So we don't deserve it. However, we are qualified. We are valuable enough to be worthy of it. And beloved, listen, He is a good steward. He doesn't waste what's precious. And He didn't waste His blood that He shed for you. He is the perfect Lamb of God. What does that mean? He's the Lamb of God. See, every day in the Old Covenant, in the law, they would make a sacrifice of a lamb every single day. They kind of did it to open the temple, and they did it to close the temple. A sacrifice had to be made. Then, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, you can read about this in Leviticus 16, There were two goats that were brought to the temple. This is called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, a priest, a high priest, like the chief priest, would sacrifice. They brought two goats. They brought one to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. So he'd take it, he'd sacrifice it. His hands are dirty with blood to pay the price for the sins of the nation. Then he would walk outside and place those blood-stained hands upon another goat. This goat was called the scapegoat. And he would take his hands and he would put his hands on that goat. And in that moment, what he was doing is he is symbolically placing the sins of you and I and all the people that have gone before us. He put the sins on that goat and then he sent it out to the wilderness, so that goat could not be found. Did you know that this is exactly what Jesus did? Jesus was the sacrifice to open and close the temple, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he takes your sin and he sends it far, far away, further than the east is from the west. And he doesn't remember your sins anymore. This is the sacrificial system. So when Jesus dies as the lamb, he is going, he goes, this is it. There's no more system. Hebrews 10. Jesus is the scapegoat. Jesus got you out of it. Yeah. Whatever your sin is, whatever your mistake. Oh, you don't know. Is that unforgivable? The fact that you're concerned about it shows me that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Hebrews 10:11, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which will never take away sins. The problem was, is the next day they sinned again. So he had to do it again. And the next year he'd have to do it again, over and over and over and over again. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. All time. Then he sat down. What did he do when he sat down? What do you do when you're done working? You sit down. So he sat down after all the work had been done. He's not going, are your merits measuring up? He goes, No. The work to get into heaven, it's been done. I'm just going to sit down now. He finished the work. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made footstools under his feet. For by that one offering he gave forever, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. You don't earn holiness. You walk it out. Are you tracking? It's an internal work that produces in our life. That's why you struggle when you sin. You do stuff that's stupid. You go, oh, I shouldn't be doing that. Because it violates your nature. Before you came to Christ, it didn't violate your nature. But now you're in Christ, it violates your nature. Because you're not seeing yourself as valuable. So because of the cross, number one, our value is revealed. That's what we've been talking about. The cross reveals your value. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Not because we deserved it, but because he saw us worthy of it. We're the joy that was set before him. Number two, because of the cross, we belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you were bought with a price. That ransom, it was costly to have you. You don't belong to you. You belong to him. I'm God's? Wow. That's something that'll keep your chin up. Well, you don't deserve that parking spot because what do you deserve? Come on, track. This totally changes your self-awareness, because you could see yourself as valued by God and you can treat others that way as well, the same way that God treated you. Those who are forgiven much will be forgiven. We'll also forgive others.
1 Peter 2:9, you are chosen.
I remember playing kickball in school. Some of y'all know what kickball is. You played that. And I remember during PE, we would go out, get up against the fence. It's time for public humiliation. Right? And everyone would get picked. They always pick the jock guys, you know. All the guys that play football, which I didn't do in Odessa, so you're like definitely not on the list. And they would start picking people to be on their team. Do you remember that? Anybody ever get picked first in the room? I can't really speak to you today. Of course you did. I know you did. Somebody saw your value. Oh. But they didn't see mine. I remember the feeling that would go into my gut, thinking that I wasn't picked, that I was looked over, that I wasn't seen. So when I read that God picked me, come on, not somebody that's a better athlete than me, but God picked me. That changes things. You are chosen. God picks you. He picks you first. Well, did he pick you first or me first? Yes, he picks first. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You used to not belong to God. Do you know that, right? Well, we're all God. No, we're not. Jesus, you have to be born again. This is the way the process works. You have to die to you and then be alive in him. But he paid that price so you could do that. Who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's a theme today. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You're the people of God, beloved. You're a man of God. Men, you're in Christ, you're a man of God. Can you say that? I'm a man of God. I can lead my family because I'm a man of God. Not because I was raised right. Not because I don't have any father wounds. But just because God saw me and he's like, I want him. I remember being at that line and someone go, I'll take him. That's not the way God picks. He goes, I choose you. God chose you, man of God, woman of God. I know those days are hard. I know raising them babies is difficult, man. They need me all the time, 24/7. God chose you, woman of God, daughter of God. He picked you. He chose you. And he still does. Even if your performance wasn't very good, he still looks at you and goes, you know, I still pick you first every time. But now you're the people of God. We're the people of God. We're God's people. Yeah. We're his peeps. He's like, look at my people. And he's not embarrassed. We think God's so embarrassed by the church. No. Listen, have you not realized yet that the gospel is not about the church? The gospel is about the Christ. And we are people that are just screwed up and we've just responded and said, okay, I'll be on your team. He's going, man. He's not going, man. He's going, I picked you for this, man of God, woman of God. I picked you for this. He chose. James 1:18, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we out of all creation, get this, became his most prized possessions. We became his prized possessions. Did you know that by belonging to God, he doesn't just go, I'm a little embarrassed of them. Kind of keep them in the back. No. He picked you. You're his beloved. He has a picture of you on his refrigerator. He's saved you to his favorites folder. Come on. You're his prized possession. He paid a lot for you. He paid a whole lot for you. Number three, we recognize our value because of the cross. We recognize our value, so we live with values. We live with his values, not our values. We carry value because we are his. I have probably like 92 that we used to collect football cards. And I opened up a pack. This is what they called the common era, where everybody is collecting football cards. Some of y'all weren't alive yet. That's okay. I choose you. And so I opened up a pack of pro set football cards, and I got this card that says Michael Irvin on it. And it's his rookie card. It was 1989 that card came out. And I feel like I hit the gold mine. I got a Michael Irvin rookie card. I'm going to have an inheritance for my children, right? And so I got the card, and then one day, the Dallas Cowboys came to Odessa, of all places, a little town I grew up in, West Texas, and they played a bunch of firefighters at Odessa College. Odessa has a college. I know you thought, really? Yes. And so we went to that game, and I had that card with me. And, you know, I was all starstruck, and I went up to Michael Irvin at the end of the game, and he signed that card. And so I have a signed Michael Irvin card. I am valuable. I am loved by God, right? Now, quick thing about this card. How much do you think that card's worth? Like $100? $1 million. I will sell it to you today. So you can go online. You can buy this card. No signature on it, but you can buy the card for about $18. Because when this card was made, it was called the Common Era, and they had tons of cards being printed, so they didn't have any value. They weren't rare. But mine's signed. So it'll probably sell from anywhere from like $70 to about $275, or like $30,000, it's for sale. The value would be whatever someone was willing to pay. And so to me, it's worth more than $275. So I'll keep it. But I put it in this little case here. It's not the actual card that I'm holding, it's the case that I'm holding. And why do I keep the card in the case? And why do I keep it on my shelf surrounded by dogs and Rottweilers? Not, I don't have that. But I keep it up on a bookshelf, high away from little hands. Why do I keep it? Because it's valuable to me. But not only do I keep it because it's value to me, I protect it. See, when you recognize your value, you start living to protect that value. Because if it corner against Ben or something like that, all of a sudden, it might not mean that much to the market. It would still be valuable to me because I got an Ozzie Smith rookie card that's all cut funky. It's probably worth like 30 cents. But to me, it's worth more than that. But I protect it. I go through great lengths to protect it. Why? Because it's valuable. And beloved, when you start seeing yourself as valuable, you start living in a way that says, I want to protect my value. So you live differently. You don't let people walk all over you. You live with a value system. So Paul makes this statement in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, a prisoner, he's in prison, suffering for suffering the Lord, and I beg you to lead a life, and this is his statement. He's like, listen, I'm in jail, I can't be there, but I want to tell you this. Lead a life worthy of your calling. You could say, lead a life worthy of your choosing, of your value, for you've been called of God. When you understand your value, it changes the way you live. It changes everything. When we realize we don't deserve him, but we recognize that we only have him because we are valuable to him, it causes us to live in a way that honors and values our relationship. Because we are valuable to the king, we live with the king's values. Because we're in his possession, the things that he values, I value. My encouragement to you this morning, beloved, is don't live cheap. This isn't a message to say, feel good about the sin that you commit. No, it's a message to say, you're incredibly valuable to God, therefore live like it. To justify, excuse, or dismiss sinful lifestyle is to make light of the price Jesus paid. You're valuable. Live like it. Live like it. Make choices that reflect whose you are. Not according to your desires or your feelings or your emotions. No, no, no. According to his standards, which are really high. Matthew 13, and we're going to revisit this scripture on Easter. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great price, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Now, I used to preach that this way. The kingdom of God's valuable, sell everything you have. God is the merchant. Jesus is the merchant. And he looked on the earth and he went, I need pearls. I'm looking for value. I want that one. 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 I want him. And I want her. So I'll give up everything. Beloved, do you see that Jesus saw you as valuable? Jesus saw you as worthy of this price that he paid.